Good morning. How's everybody doing? Look at all these smiling faces on a holiday weekend. It's good having you here today. We're going to continue on with our series. My name's Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. And we've been going through a series through the Gospel of John. So this is going to be kind of an epic series. This is actually part 11, and honestly, we are just getting started. So I'm thankful for that. It's been really good to dig into God's Word and to really see what he has for us. We believe the Bible is God's word, and we're just privileged. We're thankful that we can open it together and to read his word and to hear from him. As part 11, I chose to title this, Do Not Be Afraid. And you'll see as we get further into this, kind of the point that I'm trying to make. And I think really more importantly, as John, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, the point that he was making, the theme of the Gospel of John is to believe, and to believe that God is with us and we don't need to be afraid. No matter what we're up against, he can help us with. And for me personally, it's been a privilege to just dig a little deeper. God, teach my heart. And I'm thankful that that's what I get to do. I'll start with this quote, and I think it really kind of sums up the teaching. It's from Alexander McLaren. It says, true faith, by a mighty effort of the will, fixes its gaze on our divine helper, and there finds it possible and wise to lose its fears. It is madness to say, I will not be afraid. It is wisdom and peace to say, I will trust and not be afraid. And I would agree with that. Last week, we had the privilege of looking at chapter 5 in the Gospel of John, and we got to dig in a little bit, and we talked about the Trinity, about the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we dug a little deeper into that, and the relationship that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have with one another, and how that relationship, in an almost mind-boggling way, there's an invitation for us to join and be a part of that relationship. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's what we believe. That's our faith, that we can know Jesus. And at this church, and the reason that we're going through the Bible and looking to God to lead us is because we want people to know Jesus. And we want any of you who know Jesus, we want you to know him a little bit more intimately, in a way that changes your life, not just head knowledge and celebrate Christmas and Easter, but to really know the Lord in a saving way. And that's our heart's desire. Last week, we talked about the title. Last week's message was Death to Life. And we talked about how Jesus himself certainly went from death to life after he was crucified on the cross. He rose from the dead. And again, he spoke of us having that same thing. As believers, we will have life in Christ for eternity. Our destiny is eternity. Again, just, boy, those truths, if we can really get our arms around them, they are life-changing truths, and it's important for us to know those. And that, sometimes we think, okay, I'm saved, I know Jesus, there's a salvation that has taken place, I have a relationship with God, yes, I love him, and if I were to die today, I'm going to be with him. But along that road, that doesn't necessarily make it easier, does it? As a matter of fact, in life, at least for me personally, maybe you guys are on a magic carpet ride, but there are times when things are hard, they're difficult. Even as I stepped into salvation, as joyous and excited I am to be saved and how that first love just takes my breath away, there's that didn't make it easier. In many ways, in my faith, as I made a commitment to Christ and to go through the things that he's gone through, at times just seems harder. But God knows that, and he helps us with that. And I think in today's teaching, today's section of Scripture in chapter 6, hopefully God will maybe like a healing balm on our hearts, or just a confidence of faith, of knowing Jesus. We go away with that just a little bit more, just a little more deeper with our Lord. Because sometimes, I've included a photo here, if you don't like bees, this might be hard to look at, so turn your head. But sometimes, you know, this is from a series they used to have called Fear Factor, and there were different things they'd have people go through, and apparently if you were tough enough, you wouldn't fear things like this. I can't even look at it, so we'll just wait there. But sometimes, am I wrong? Am I only one that sometimes life can seem like, man, it is just out of control. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. I'm blinded. Maybe I don't feel well. Maybe I find myself displaced somehow. Sometimes that's kind of what it feels like, I think, if we're honest. In the Bible, the phrase, do not be afraid, you find that 365 times. So there's maybe a daily reminder from God for us that he's right there. He hasn't left us alone. My goodness, he created us, and he has intentionality in everything, in every part of our life. And I'm so thankful for that. I love this verse from Isaiah, from the Old Testament, chapter 44, verse 8. It says, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there's no other rock, not one. I'm going to pray one more time. I ask you to pray with me. And I just pray and ask God to help us. My goodness, in our world, we need God. So I'm going to pray, Father God, I pray to you, Lord. I love you. A friend of mine asked me to pray for world peace this morning, and I do, Lord. My goodness, our world needs you. Thank you that I don't have to inform you of the things that are going on. Thank you that you're God and you're sovereign, and you're in your rightful place, and your kingdom is advancing. That encourages me this morning. This morning, Lord, no matter how I might think I flub up, you will not flub up. You will speak to our hearts. I believe, Lord, forgive me of my unbelief. I pray you just help us today. Just hear from you as we look at your word, Lord. Would you please just make yourself clear to us? We want clarity. We want to hear from you, God, and no one else. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I kind of broke it up into four sections. These 21 verses from chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, and only did that to kind of provide maybe a little bit of a structure to our talk this morning. And four fear factors is what I chose to place them there. Thank you, Melissa. Appreciate that. And you know, honestly, the harder we look at the Bible, from Genesis, from the creation account, you start at the beginning of the Bible, from the creation account, from Adam and Eve, from the flood, from all the prophets of old, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, from all the prophets, all the things that we see as you might study the Bible or learn about God's word or be taught and move along in your walk of faith, it is just amazing how every single part is a building block of our faith. You say, well, man, I read Leviticus. I don't know about that. But it all points to Jesus. And oh, my goodness, it's almost like the climax when you get to the Gospel of John. It's so clear because Jesus himself speaks to us. God speaks to us. But the more you look at the Bible and you say, oh, that was a reference to the Old Testament. Oh, that fits there. Oh, the timing is perfect on that. Isn't that curious? Yeah, it is. It's good. It's good to know what we believe fits, and it proves itself time and time again. And what God says he's going to do, he does. He follows through. And that's the confidence that we can have this morning as we begin in chapter 6. Let's begin just reading through this. Verses 1 and 2. It says, after Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So that's this scene that's painted. If you remember last week, Jesus had healed the lame person at the pool of Bethesda. He had chosen someone and went in and just healed this man after 38 years of being lame. He said, walk, and he got up and walked miraculously. So this is on the tail of that. On the heels of some of those signs and wonders and some of those miracles that we see. We see this coming in place. So Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I have a little map here, and there it is. The Sea of Galilee can also be called the Sea of Tiberias. They even reference it here. But they went around too by Tiberias, and up in Bethsaida there, that would have been where the Pool of Bethesda is. And there's just different things I'll refer to even today. These locations will come up in the teaching, but it's maybe a 10-mile long lake, so that's a good-sized lake, and or sea. It's a lake, I guess. It's surrounded, so that's kind of where this is going to take place. Our first point is from this verse is that people were following Jesus. They were seeing that, wait a minute, this isn't just an ordinary man. Something special is going on. Look what he did for my friend. Look what we see, these signs and wonders. He changed water to wine. Maybe they weren't actually at that wedding where the miracle happened, but there's a murmur. There's things happening. There's something special is happening in our land. And I want to be a part of it. So these people wanted to follow Jesus. And that's just my first point. You know, something special has been happening ever since this scene. And I think you and I, boy, let's notice, let's take note that let's follow Jesus. It's more than just a fine idea. It's what God's really called us to. And these people were getting it, and they were moving physically to follow him and then trying to figure out what was going on. In 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 21, I like this verse. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." We've been called. There's another verse in my quiet time I was reading. In Colossians 2, 6, it says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." This theme of following Christ. I want that just to rest in our minds, to go deep into our souls. It doesn't stop at salvation. It's a lifetime. Continue to follow him. Continuing on, verses 3 and 4, Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So the scene again is all Jewish men. It would have been their they would have been charged. There would have been a pilgrimage really to Jerusalem for the Passover. That they would have understood that the Passover is coming up and we need to be there. We need to be a part of that. So with that in mind, this is happening in the forefront of that. And really, if you think about it, it's rightfully so. The timing is perfect. That Jesus would be drawing these people to himself on a mountainside to say, "I am God. I am the Passover lamb." It's unfolding in a visual that he gives us through what he's doing right here. Verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So here's an interesting scene. They've been following Jesus. Certainly the inner circle, which Philip would have been a part of, the disciples have been following Jesus, and they get to a place for the crowd's getting bigger, the group's getting bigger, and they're feeling some responsibility to take care of everybody. And maybe Philip was one of those guys. As the crowd was getting bigger, he's looking at Jesus and rolling his eyes and saying, "Yikes, look at all these people. How are we going to take care of that crowd? You know, I pray for our church. There'll be days I'll walk in, no, there's not enough chairs. This is sweet. Look what's happening. God's moving." And he is. There's a lot fewer available chairs than they have been in the past. God is at work. But all these people are coming, and Philip, Jesus, in his kindness, he's constantly discipling and teaching and helping these people know him more intimately. You know, and I think that's for us too to glean from that. He's teaching us more intimately. How are we going to feed them, Philip? Philip's like, "I don't know. What are we going to do? Look at all these people, Jesus." And of course, the right response in faith is, to turn to Jesus. Well, let's look to him. We've been following him. He's come through every single time. That's where we need to look. Okay, Jesus, look at all these people. What are we going to do? We move on. Philip answered him. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Seems like time after time there's this testing going on where Jesus lovingly tests and teaches and directs and shows himself to us in so many different ways. And they come to this spot and one of them stands up and says, "Look at this, you know, we have a couple fish and some bread." The second point would be, "What could you bring?" Now if you think about it, they talked about 5,000 men were part of this. So most likely there were women and children as well. They were traveling together. So this little plate of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, if you think about it, it's just ridiculous. That's not going to feed 10 people. In reality, those of us who are realists, we're like, that's 2 fish and 5 loaves. That's a joke. That's not going to do it. And I think at times, you know, we need to understand what we can bring to even this salvation story, this bigger story that began in Genesis and still is unfolding through our lives, is we do need to come to a place where I don't have enough. I can't do it. There's a surrender. There's a I give up that is good. And you know, as humans, sometimes that's so hard for us. There's pride in different things that say, "No, I've got 2 fish and 5 loaves. I'll bring it." Or we want to work. There's different things that, well, if I'm good enough, if I've helped enough people, if I tithe enough, if I do enough of these types of things, then that'll grow my relationship with God and I'll be closer to him. When ultimately, more than a what can I bring, I need to get to a place where I'm at the end of myself, where I just, there's humility. We need to get to a place where we humbly just, I can't do it. You know what? I think oftentimes in his loving testing and everything else, he wants to get us to that point. Okay, that's where I want your heart, son. That's right where I want you, daughter. Where you understand it's not about what you can bring, but I'm your God. What I can bring. I'm here for you. You know, many of us have spent part of our lives running away from God when it's the best thing for us. When he's like, you know, "Oh man, don't run out into the street again. I am here for you. I'm your king. I'm your God. I'm the one who can comfort. I'm the one that can give you the answers. I'm the one." Follow Jesus. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Surrender to me. Come under my authority. Follow me. So that it may go well with you. Not easy, mind you. My God wouldn't make it easy for me. The best thing for us is to go through exactly what he has in mind. And to surrender to that and to look to him, to hold our hand and walk us through it. Continuing on. In John 6, verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Again, I don't know if there's lots of artist renditions of trying to paint this scene, but I think of our picnic last week, there may have been 60 to 75 of us. I'm not sure exactly how many coming and going. There's probably 75. Well, take that times 300. So you take our little Rock Church picnic times maybe 300. You know, somewhere, a lot more people. So all these people are on the hillside. There's a lot of folks there. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. I don't want to run past the fact that Jesus gave thanks. So again, we see a nod to our triune God. We see God the Son, Jesus, thanking God the Father. He gave thanks for what's about to transpire, this miracle of feeding. And did he doubt it? No. It's a thank, this done deal. Thank you. I'm going to take care of this situation. And that's what we see. The feeding of the 5,000 is one miracle, along with the resurrection found in all four Gospels. It shows Jesus as a supplier of human need. It's a beautiful picture. And it sets the stage for the testimony that he is the bread of life. Brent's going to go into that a little bit deeper next week. But I mean, the visuals, even we can read the words and they're amazing, but you stand back and look at it and it's just all unfolding. It all points to Jesus. I'm God. I'm the one you need to follow. And I'm the one that can help you through whatever you're going through. Verses 12 and 13. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So somehow these 2 fish miraculously and these 5 loaves fed maybe 10, 15,000 people. And then they went and they collected the fragments. And in this culture, bread was regarded by the Jews as a gift from God. I mean, ever since they received manna, as a gift from God. It was required that the scraps that fell on the ground during a meal would be picked up. So, yeah, it was important. This was an important step that they did gather up the scraps. In fact, many people would carry a little, like a little basket on their side, and that's what they would do with the scraps, you know. As campers, we could learn from this. Clean up what you take in, pack it out. It's just that they had that. Verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Can you imagine yourself sitting on that hillside? This is indeed the prophet was spoken of. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. And in those, you know, Moses wrote of the coming Messiah. All prophets before had told of a Savior coming. And they're in this moment where they see this miraculous feeding. This is the prophet to come into the world. Could this be it? Could this be what we're waiting for? And many of them, yes, it's happening. They got it. Tragically, some did not. But many did, and they recognize it. And they say it right here in verse 15. It says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Perceiving then, see, that they were about to come and take him, Jesus recognized, oh, they're getting it. Jesus withdrew again to the mountainside by himself. So, I don't know, maybe I can paint the scene a little bit. So all these people, they're pretty excited about getting fed for sure, and they're recognizing that this just wasn't a happenstance. This food didn't come out of the ground. This man, this prophet, could be the Messiah. He was doing it. So the thing was to put him on high. They wanted to snag him. They wanted to make him king right there. And in their world at that time, and maybe much like us, they wanted a political leader. That's what they wanted, someone to lead them. They wanted a king. And it was not yet Jesus' time. So he had business at hand. He had to go to the cross, and he knew that his mission was to go to the cross. It wasn't time yet. He had to go die on a cross. So he realized, you know what? This is the world is lure me, because you know when you make someone king, they'd probably make a little thing for him and carry him around so he wouldn't have to walk anymore. I mean, there'd be some perks to kingship, without a doubt. But you know, he didn't do that. And I think that for us too, the world can sometimes be a temptation, and this. this was a temptation for Jesus to say, okay, let's just skip the whole crucifixion thing and I'll be king. And sometimes we can be faced with situations where we see the world alluring us, oftentimes in employment or different things that we're a part of. You know, for me personally, as a young Christian, I felt that God was calling me and my family to be involved in a church plant in Utah. And a lot of people thought I had lost my mind. And my coworkers were part of that. So I had a good job, and I was a leader. I was a boss of a crew of quite a few people, and I had people above me, of course. So when I gave my two-week notice, I was convinced that God was leading me to be a part of this church plant. So I gave my boss, who I was good buddies with, and I said, you know what? Here's 2 weeks. And he looked at me. You know, we had worked together for over 10 years. He's like, you are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. But, you know, and it was a good opportunity for me to share the gospel with him and to share my heart with him. And I don't know whatever happened with that. I hope that God saved his soul. But the point I'm trying to make is, so right at that moment, I gave my 2 weeks notice, and it was a good job in the first place, but they had actually procured, we were a construction company, electrical contractor, they had gotten this big job, this big hospital job in Fort Collins, Colorado, and it was like the golden apple job that everybody wanted to be a part of. And when I gave them my 2 weeks notice, shortly after that, they brought me in their office and they said, you can have that job. It can be your job. You can be on the on-site project manager if you want, or you can be the off-site project manager. You could do whatever you want. This is your job. We give it to you. And it's like, ooh. You know, I could have made some money there. I could have advanced my career. That is the kind of job that I wanted to be a part of. And then just quickly, I just went, no, wait a minute. God showed me to follow him to Utah. I've already made that decision. All these things have come to, God's been leading me. And I said, thanks, but no thanks. And maybe that even made my testimony a little more powerful for them. Or they just thought I was a little more crazier. Because I just said, no, that, you know, I want to go tell people about Jesus. I want to share the gospel. So I took a pay cut and came to Utah, and I'm so thankful that God has had me be a part of what he's doing here in Utah. But sometimes the world will lure us. There'll be things, and oftentimes it seems like it is through a job. That, you know, it's money. When people come and ask me counsel, oftentimes like I have this offer that will take me away from my family, but look at all this money. It's like, oh, wait a minute, what's more important here, your family or money? And it can be just a reality check. Well, we're at this point where Jesus is, they want to make him king, and he goes to a mountain. It's not time yet, and he's at a place where he had to persevere because he was probably up on the mountain praying again because he knew where he was headed, and he had to persevere. That'd be my third point. I think it's important that sometimes, no matter what kind of distractions are coming in, we just need to persevere with what God's told us to follow him in. And that's not easy. That can be overwhelming sometimes. And it's good to have other people that you can seek counsel and you can have conversation, other believers that love Jesus. And you can go to them and say, what do you think about this? Oh, that's so freeing to seek counsel from other brothers and sisters when we're up against situations. I like this quote from Zig Ziglar. Says, it was character that got us out of bed, commitment that moved us into action, and discipline that enabled us to follow through. And I like this verse from 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul writes to his disciple, Timothy. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. He said, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. A good reminder for us to persevere, pay close attention to ourselves and to our teachings. Moving on, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So there's the scene. It's dark, and these men, although probably exhausted, it's one thing to put on a church service, but they, you know, 5, 10, 15,000 people were with them, and they fed them. It's been a long day. So when evening came, they were there. But I'm thinking these guys were on an incredible spiritual high. I could be mistaken, but they just witnessed God, Jesus, God in the flesh himself, feed thousands of people. So when he told them, okay, let's go. We're moving on to go do more ministry. We're going on to show more people that I am God. They were on board. I've got to believe they're like, okay, where's the boat? Let's go. We're gonna go do exactly what Jesus told us to do. So they were at a place where they would do that. In Matthew, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have the account of this feeding the 5,000. In Matthew's account, it actually says this about the episode of them getting into the boat. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. So clearly, God asked them to go. Honestly, clearly, when I moved to Utah, I felt God called us to go. Have there been hard things where I've thought, oh, really? Is this what we're called to do? And God has just shown me. But I think these guys, that would have been the position they're in. God called us to do what we're going to do, and they're probably excited to go. I think it's important to note is a little bit of different account in the different Gospels. And in the Gospel of John, what he shares, I think it's important to note that that's what John wants us to focus on, just the things that he shares. I think oftentimes God calls us to something, and we get to a place where it's difficult, and we're about to abandon ship. Look at what happens to our disciples here. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. So certainly these boats are equipped with sails. When it's windy and it's blowing the wrong way, you have to row. So this was difficult. They were between a rock and a hard place. They were fearing for their lives. So for hours, most likely, they are rowing. It says they've made it maybe halfway, 3 or 4 miles. They've been rowing. And now remember, maybe in the back of their heads, is God told us to do this. Jesus told us to get in the boat and come across. And they get to this, and there's a storm, and they see Jesus walking on water towards them. And they were frightened. They didn't even recognize him. And sometimes, and I think it's interesting, the disciples, even though they'd spent much time with Jesus, they don't recognize him in the storm. They're frightened. Sometimes we don't recognize the Lord when he comes to us in the middle of our storms. Sometimes we're blinded by whatever it might be. And God can be standing right there. I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. He walked on the water right up to them. And they're still like, oh, who walks on water? And it was Jesus. The more we know him, I think the more we can trust him. But again, I think we have to get to this place where we're at the end of ourselves and we give up. Maybe in their fear, they started rowing faster. They didn't know what was going on. But again, when we get to the end of ourselves, when the storm's going, what we need to do is just let them in the boat to trust God. And that's my final point. That sometimes can be so challenging for us. Trust God. Trust God. And I'm not saying, well, I need to settle down in here and really need to do some push-ups and some sit-ups. And I need to trust God. Oftentimes, this trusting God is, oh my goodness, surrender. Let him hug you. Let him take care of you. Let him hold you. Let him carry you. Let him speak to your heart. Sometimes we're so busy fighting against like a out-of-control kid. We're so busy fighting against God sometimes We need to just say, wait a minute. This is the right thing to do. It broke my heart yesterday. I was talking to someone who had been doing that for 30 years. I just want to say, my goodness, let him hug you. Why are you so bitter? Because you're not letting God hug you. Why are you doing that? You're making that choice. Sometimes it's a surrender. Okay, God, you are God. What am I thinking? and sometimes that's kind of damn. This trusting God can be difficult. I want to take a scene from the book of Acts, just real quickly here, in the Apostle Paul, an event where he trusted God. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. They're all my favorites, but I love this picture of the Apostle Paul and his persevering and his trusting God, and there's nothing going to stop me because God is leading me attitude. And God was carrying him, really. But go to Acts chapter 14, and there's we'll read 19 through 22, just this account of the Apostle Paul and what he was up against. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Now here's maybe one artist's depiction of this. So Paul was called by God, convinced of it. God knocked him off his horse and put him on mission. He was sharing the gospel with as many people as he could. He's called to the city to share the gospel. They drag him out of town. And they beat him, and they think they're dead. So that's the only thing that stops them from beating him, because they consider now he's dead. And he was called to share the gospel. It continues on. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. He wasn't dead. He rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I've been beat up before, and I don't remember wanting to get up and go back into it. I was like, my friends gathered around me, and I remember one time in particular, and they took me home and nursed me back to health. His choice was, got up, he walked back into the city. God called me to this. This is what I'm going to do with his help. Going back into the city. And what did they do? Sharing the gospel. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. So they continue. And I don't know, you know, the timeline for all of this, but I know that black eyes don't heal that quick. He could have been preaching looking like a guy that just run through the ringer. But God continued to use him. He continued to stand in the gap and do what God told him to do. This is just a hero's march, I think. And this was his role. This is all that Paul wanted to do. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were together. They were a family. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. As they must have been like, Paul, take a break. No, we are going to preach the gospel. Encouraging them to continue on in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, you know, a lot of you are going through a lot of hard things. And a lot of you know people who know people. We're going through a lot of hard things. A lot of us read the news about Christians that are going through a lot of hard things. And we need to be praying for those people. Because there's just horrific things that are happening that we can't even comprehend. Maybe our role, I would challenge you with, is just encouraging them to continue on in the faith. And if you're going through something really hard, I'll do the best I can to come alongside of you, encourage you to continue on in the faith. We believe God. We believe Jesus and all the promises he's made to us. He will come through. He will do exactly what he said he's going to do. And we can continue on in the faith. All the days of our life. I'm so thankful that God's made it that clear to us. I like this quote from A.B. Simpson. It says, difficulties and obstacles are God's challenges to faith. When hindrances confront us in the path of duty, we are to recognize them as vessels for faith to fill with the fullness and all sufficiency of Jesus. God, work in my struggle, work in my weakness. You show me, fill that with your sufficiency. We are adequate because of Christ, Christian. We are capable because of Christ. As believers, we have all the sufficiency that we need in Christ. I'm so thankful for that. Now, remember the scene here. I'm going to end it here with this scene. We have all these things building up to Jesus feeding the 5,000. He told them to get in the boat. They got in the boat. They're in the boat. They're rowing. They had to take the sails down. Storm came up. They're rowing. It looks helpless. They're in the middle of the sea. Jesus comes. He's right there. They're frightened. They don't know what to do right there at that spot. And this is where we pick up in the last two verses, verse 20 and 21. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now it's interesting in the Gospel of John, maybe this was another miracle, and they just were where they needed to go. God could do that. But this is the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John's testimony that he's saying immediately at that point, what was the important factor? It wasn't the storm. Brent shared with me, reminded me of a commentary by John Piper where he says, the storms and hardships are not what's important in this scene right here. Rather that Jesus is in the boat. They got where they're going. When Jesus is in the boat, when Jesus is in your boat, you'll get where you need to go. Whether that's the bigger picture of salvation and not having faith in him and you step into the reality that, yes, he did die for you. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that can forgive your sins. He is the one that I can believe in and follow him and put my faith in. And if I were to die, I have eternal life. That life goes on. I don't die. I am with God. I think what a beautiful moment this is. And whether you're at a place where you don't know whether you're a believer or not, or you're at a place where your storm just seems like bees are covering your head, whatever the situation is, we can be reminded of the words of Jesus right here, right now, from the Apostle John telling us. But he said to them, "It is I." He drilled down on that as "I am. I am. Do not be afraid." That's true for us today. The "I am" is here. Do not be afraid. Look to him. Trust God. Through whatever kind of storm you're going through, he's there for us. And he always will be. He's done what he said he would do, and he'll always do what he said he'll do. I'm coming your way. I love some of these songs we've been singing. Oh, my. Closer. I just want to be closer. I don't know about you guys. I want to know more. I don't have a lot of things figured out. I don't. It's a day by day living in faith for me, just like you. But I do know. I want to know him closer. I want to be closer. I want to know him more because I'm headed his way. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. So I'm going to end with a prayer. There's one more verse I want to share from the psalm. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." A good reminder for you and for me. I also want to let you know that I have to leave. I'm going to a wedding. I'm not just cutting out on you guys, but when I finish the message, I have to leave and go put on a tux and go to a wedding so I don't hold the thing up. So I love you all. And if you have any questions about this message, if you're new today, I apologize and I'll be leaving. But my email, steve@experiencetherock.com, is in the bulletin there. You can contact me at any time. Email and text is the best way to get a hold of me. But if you have any questions about this message or our church, I'd be happy to have a conversation with you. But when I finish this prayer here, me and my honey are leaving. So we're exiting stage left, or stage right. So I just want you to know why we're doing that. That's not our typical MO. So So I'm just going to pray. God, I thank you for the reality that I pray to you, that you are God and you are here and I don't have to be afraid. God, remind me of that almost moment by moment. I need that, Lord. I pray you just breathe your life into our hearts, that we might know you a little more intimately. We might walk in your ways. We might follow you as disciples. And Lord, when necessary, just help us to surrender so you might just carry us, Lord. Help us to have the humility and faith just to know you and to follow you, Lord. Lord, for right now, we live by faith, but it won't be long now. We'll live by sight when we see you. Lord, pray you help us with the time in between there. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.